Hosea, who was writing around about 700 years before Jesus was born, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. This is the first chapter of his prophecy, his book, which is about 12 chapters long, and I'm going to read it. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Brian.
Hello everyone, my name is Brian, and as Phil said, I'm on staff here at the Moorgate Talks. It's lovely to see all of you, and especially, may I add my welcome to Phil's if this is your first time. And I hope everyone had a good Easter weekend. So today's passage shows us how we Gentiles who believe in Jesus have become God's children. I realize that not every one of us may call ourselves Christians, but for those of us who do trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, this passage helps us to understand how it is that we have become God's people. God's people in the Old Testament were the nation of Israel, and yet God has now included non-Jewish people as his people. How did this happen? How did we, non-Jewish Gentiles, become God's children? Let's have a look at what the passage says. So you'll be able to see an outline of the talk on the handout. Our first point today: God has rejected unfaithful Israel. God has rejected unfaithful Israel. Verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Hosea at a really bad time in Israel's history. As Phil said, this was around 700 years before the arrival of Jesus, and the people of Israel had been unfaithful to God for many years. And it explains why the Lord calls them whores in verse 2. It's really shocking language, isn't it? The Lord is calling his own people prostitutes. He says, Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Israel had a very special relationship with God. God had saved them from slavery in Egypt to be his own chosen people. It was like a marriage relationship between God and Israel. And yet, the people of Israel became increasingly unfaithful to their husband, God. And so when Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when the northern kingdom was first established, the people started to worship golden calves, which were representations of God. And by the time of Hosea, things had gotten even worse. They were bowing down to Canaanite gods. And so to show just how shocking Israel's unfaithfulness was, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. The point God wants to make is that Israel's behavior has been shocking. They have been unfaithful to the Lord. They have committed spiritual adultery against their husband who has loved them and saved them from Egypt. And so, in response to this shocking unfaithfulness, what will God do? Well, he will reject his own people. That is our first point. He will reject unfaithful Israel. How will he do this? Well, it's going to be a three-stage process. Each child of Hosea corresponds to one stage of God's judgment. So three children equals three stages. The first stage, God will punish the house of Jehu. Now, Jehu was a king of the northern kingdom. And so this is covered by verses 4 and 5. And then the second stage, God will punish the northern kingdom, but he will save the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is covered by verses 6 and 7. And then thirdly, he will destroy even the southern kingdom in verses 8 and 9. So let's look at stage 1. Hosea's first child is called Jezreel. This is in verse 4. So Jezreel was the place where King Jehu of Israel murdered both the kings of Israel and Judah before him. And so the Lord promises to punish Jehu's descendants for these murders. This punishment will be the ending of Jehu's violent dynasty. God will break the bow, the very weapon that Jehu used to kill his predecessor, as well as the king of Judah. Because of Jehu's violent killings, God will put his line to an end. The murdered kings will be avenged. There will be justice. And that is exactly what happened in history. In 2 Kings chapter 15, King Zechariah, the last son of Jehu, was also the last of the house of Jehu to be king. He was murdered by one of his subjects. And so that is how stage 1 of God's judgment was completed. And so we now come to stage 2 of God's judgment against his people. Hosea's second child is called No Mercy. We can see that in verse 6. The Lord promises in verse 6 to no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, to not forgive them at all. The house of Israel here is referring to the northern kingdom. God has been waiting with open arms for 200 years for his people to come back to him. And yet, they have stubbornly refused his appeal. In fact, things have gotten even worse over time. They've been sleeping with more and more boyfriends. They have committed more and more adultery, And so God will no longer be patient with them. He will no longer have mercy. He will no longer forgive their adultery. And he will put an end to it. He will wipe off the northern kingdom from the map because of their rebellion against him. And that is exactly what happened in history again. In less than 50 years after this was written, the empire of Assyria marched on the northern kingdom and conquered it. The entire nation of Israel was no more. God gave them up to their enemies entirely. No more mercy, no more forgiveness. Gone was the northern kingdom. And yet at the same time, God does show mercy on the southern kingdom. He will save them from their enemies. It's because some of the kings of Judah were better than the kings of Israel. They actually obeyed God. And so God decided to show them mercy. And that we can see that in verse 7. He says, "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." In 701 BC, a huge army of Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. But in response to the king's prayer for help, the Lord wipes out the entire Assyrian army overnight. And so we see that he does show mercy to Judah. He does indeed rescue them from their enemies. And so stage two of God's plan has now been fulfilled. Well, what about stage three, the last stage of God's judgment? Well, we see in verses 8 and 9 what is left of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, is destroyed as well. They are rejected by God. Hosea's third child is called "not my people." So what this means is that Judah, the southern kingdom, what is left of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, will no longer be God's people, and God will no longer be their God. God had mercifully rescued them from the Assyrians, and yet the people remain unfaithful. They still break his rules. They still worship foreign gods. They are still unfaithful to the God who loved them and saved them from their enemies. And so as a result, God also runs out of patience. He will judge them. He will reject them just as he rejected the northern kingdom. God will break off his special relationship with them. He will divorce them. Just imagine if a wife has been unfaithful to their husband, but the husband chooses to forgive her, expecting her not to be unfaithful to him again. But that the wife chooses to be unfaithful again and again and again, even after she's been forgiven by her husband. Would the husband be right to divorce her? Well, yes, of course, he would be right. And so that is the same case with God and Judah. Because Judah have remained unfaithful, even after God's forgiveness and rescue of them, he is right to divorce them. He is right to break off his relationship with them. And again, this is what happened in history. In 586 BC, Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, was captured by their enemies, the Babylonians. The whole nation was carried off to Babylon. This time round, God did not save his people from their enemies because they were no longer his people. God gave them up to their enemies. Stage three of God's judgment was now complete. So back to our opening question. How did we, Gentile believers in Jesus, become God's people? Well, first off, God had rejected his unfaithful people, Israel. They were his original people. But because they chose to reject God, God chose to reject them as well. So that's the bad news. But what about the good news? God is now gathering a new Israel. He's rejected old Israel, the unfaithful Israel, but that's not it. God is now gathering a new Israel. And that's the good news. That's our second point on our handouts. God is gathering a new Israel. God promises in verse 10 that in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." Well, when did God actually last say, "You are not my people"? Well, he said that in verse 9. This was addressed to the southern kingdom of Judah. And where was the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people"? Well, it was in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Specifically, God had confirmed his divorce by withdrawing his presence from the temple in Jerusalem. And yet that is exactly the same place where God was begin to gather a new Israel. Just remember, it was Good Friday. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? The curtain in the temple was torn in two, wasn't it? The relationship between God and man was restored. And Jerusalem is also where Pentecost took place, when the Holy Spirit entered into the hearts of the early disciples of Jesus. The church was birthed in Jerusalem. That was where Jews from every region received the Spirit and became children of God. And then from Jerusalem, the gospel then spread to Judea, to Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts tells us that many people, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, believed in the gospel as it was preached to them. That they received the Holy Spirit and became children of God. We see God gathering a new Israel in the book of Acts. But not only that, verse 10 tells us that the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. It cannot be numbered, just as God had promised to Abraham. And this is being fulfilled right now, isn't it? There are now 2 billion people all over the world who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are God's children really are like the sand of the sea. More than that, verse 11 tells us that the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. What does this mean? Well, this means that the descendants of both the southern and the northern kingdoms will once again be reunited. And that is why Samaria is included in the book of Acts. The Samaritans were the descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. They too can become children of God if they submit to Jesus as Lord. And so that is the way that the northern and southern kingdoms will be reunited, because if they trust in Jesus, they will become God's children once more. That distinction of north and south will be no more. There will be one in Jesus Christ. So, what is God doing? God is gathering a new Israel that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. They will become one people under the headship of Jesus. The end of verse 11 says, "And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." This is referring to the return of God's people from exile. This is a promise that all of God's people will enter the promised lands of the new creation one day. The Apostle Paul quotes verse 10 in Romans chapter 9. Both Jews and Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. So that means that we who are Gentile believers in Jesus really are God's children. In fact, Paul goes on to say that our inclusion as God's people will lead to the Jews returning to God once more. And many Jews are doing that. They are now believing in Jesus as the Messiah and becoming God's children. how did we Gentiles become God's children? That was our opening question. Well, the first step was that God rejected his unfaithful people, Israel. And then the second step, God is gathering a new Israel that includes us. Isn't that extraordinary? All of us who put our trust in Jesus can now become God's new people, God's new Israel. And so God wants us to understand that this is what he is doing in salvation history. This is what he is doing now. We were not part of the original Israel, God's chosen people. Instead, we belonged to idol-worshipping nations. God did not have to include any of us. We didn't deserve to be his children. And yet, because of his great kindness, he's brought us in. He has adopted us to be his children. We are now in the same family as our Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the same family. We're all part of God's family if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And one day when Jesus comes back, we will return to our home, the new creation. God is still gathering people to be part of his family. Every day, as the gospel is preached, more people are believing in Jesus, receiving the Spirit, and becoming his children. And so let's take every opportunity that we have to share this wonderful news with people, with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, so that they too might get the opportunity to come to God and to join his people. Why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you are doing in this world now. Thank you that even though you have rejected unfaithful Israel, you are now gathering a new Israel. Thank you for including those of us who trust in Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to share this news with the people around us so that